forgive me for this. I know this is going to seem odd if you walk back here, but if you know the online video tends to focus on that back row there, and I'm trying to get it to zoom up here so we don't look at everybody's what everybody's doing during the sermon. So hopefully that'll work, and hopefully we can get that fixed in the next couple of weeks. Technology is a wonderful thing. It's also a terrible thing. So just hang in there with us as we deal with that. And speaking of technology today, I decided to do this sermon without a PowerPoint. This is going to be a very scripture-based sermon, not that they're all not, but it's going to involve a lot of reading. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, by the way, is our first scripture. But when I do the PowerPoints, typically, I don't put the whole scripture up there. You just can't, right? If I've got 7-8 verses I'm reading, they don't all fit on the screen. And so I will kind of do a pull quote, so to speak. That's kind of a journalism term, for maybe the most important phrase or representative phrase of the text. But I want us to read the scripture, and I try to do this on a regular basis. Why do I do that? I want to impress upon you that these sermons are not mine. Okay? It's important to understand anytime you're dealing with any religious matter, what matters is the Word of God. Someone can get up here and say things that sound good, but if they don't come from the Scriptures, they're not really good. And the other thing is this. Any preacher that says anything that moves you, I guarantee you the truth of what they say comes from the Scripture. So hopefully today, as we physically read Scripture, we kind of make a lesson out of that. The title of today's lesson, and I'll try to, I realize we have some really good note takers, I'll try to be as sympathetic to that as possible. It's called The Way of the Cross. I didn't know Scott would sing that song, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. A lot of times he's good about sneaking and looking at the titles of lessons. But the title of our lesson is The Way of the Cross. And what do I mean by that? The way of the cross is different than the way of the world. What this world values, what this world thinks is good, what this world thinks is strong, is wrong. Is wrong. Are we following after the world, or are we following after Christ? The cross is the great sign of all time that submission and obedience and self-giving is true strength. When we think about how we respond to things, what the world thinks of as strong is aggression, is violence, frankly. Well, what those things are is self-will run riot. That's saying I'm going to inflict my will on you, and you can't do anything about it. Is that a Christian idea? Is that the way Christ accomplished what he accomplished? Am I poor in spirit? Am I one who mourns? Am I meek? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Am I merciful? Am I pure in heart? Am I a peacemaker? Am I willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? The reason those words kind of hurt us inside a little bit, I'll speak for me. The reason they hurt me inside a little bit is I know the truth of me. And I know those things don't completely describe my heart. Hopefully they describe my heart some. Hopefully they get to where they describe my heart more. But they're not always the way I react. They're not what the world thinks of as strong. But let me tell you something. It takes greater strength to be meek and merciful than it does to lash out. And Christ showed us that. Christ's life is a living example of just that. So if you're in Mark chapter 10, we're gonna talk about the difference between ruling and serving. The difference between ruling and serving. And I'm assuming you're familiar with this text, but what I want to draw out to you is going to be the last verse we're going to look at in this first section. We're going to read Mark 10, 35 through 41. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. And I want you to look at what this last verse says, because we have a cause and effect here. Cause and effect of this question that James and John, and we know from other texts that their mother was involved in this as well. So Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now here's verse 41. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." The desire for power divides. The desire for power divides. It is true in our personal life. It is true in our families. It is true in our churches. If you've never been around a situation where a man tried to assume power, you don't know what division truly is. In fact, I would say to you that almost all division really comes from that very fact. Right? Someone has their opinion, and they think their opinion is more important than everybody else's opinion, or at least more than one part of the congregation. So it divides. That's about a will of power. That's about wanting to rule. Where does Christ force his rule on anybody? Show it to me. Where does Christ force his opinion on any creature? Then why should we think it's Christian to force our opinion on someone else? Well, why should we think that we want to rule and we should rule and that's more important than anything else? When James and John, what they're doing here is they're usurping power. They're going to sneak in run on the other 10 apostles, and the other 10 apostles know it. They come to Jesus and say, "Quick, Jesus, make us king. You know you can't trust Peter anyway. You know Bartholomew. You know Thomas, he doubts anyway, man. We're the sons of thunder. Who better to rule? Who better to rule than the sons of thunder?" And from a human mindset, maybe that would be the right answer. But the desire to rule divides. It makes the others indignant. But there's a better way. There's a better way. How can we have unity in our church? How can we have true leadership in our families? Is it by just forced power? What did Jesus say, and what did Jesus do? Look at verse 42 there, still in the same chapter, Mark chapter 10. We'll read what Jesus has to say in verses 42 through 45. Mark 10, 42 through 45. "And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" I've seen a lot of people who thought they ought to be in charge. I've seen a lot of men, and frankly, I've seen a few women who thought they knew better than everybody else, and they ought to be the ones making the decision. And a lot of times you have competition for that position. Do you know what you don't have a lot of competition for? Serving. Who wants to clean the building? Who wants to cut the hedges? Who wants to go help the elderly? Who wants to go reach out for the lost? Who wants to apologize? Who wants to put someone above themselves? Who wants to serve? That line is not as long. Jesus said, if you have a desire to rule, not only do you divide the group that you're in, whether it be apostles or the church, but you're doing like the Gentiles. You're doing like the world. The way of the cross, the way of Jesus, is service. How do we know that? I ask this question all the time. And again, this just has to do really more than anything with the way I think of the Bible. We're going to go to John chapter 13. I will ask you maybe a question sometimes, what's in John chapter 13 or whatever the occasion may be. Because my brain doesn't work very well, I long ago quit trying to obsess over memorizing specific verses of the Bible. I found I just could not do it. I would read the Bible and I would come across some verse and I'd think, man, I really need to remember that. That's so-and-so chapter and so-and-so verse. And I ever said it three times to yourself? Anyone ever told you to do that, right? You want to remember somebody's name, say it three times in a row. That doesn't work for me either. So I would say the verse and say the verse and say the verse. And then I'd continue reading. I'd get a half chapter later. I'm like, what was that verse again? So just the way my brain works, I think of chapters. So I think, and I've told you this before, if you want to find the Lord's Supper, I can easily have to find the Lord's Supper in the first three Gospels. Very easy. Do this. Back up two chapters from the end. Okay? How many chapters in Matthew? 28. Jesus is risen in 28. He's crucified in 27. And in 26, right before he gets crucified, what does he institute? The Lord's Supper. Same thing with Luke. 24 chapters. Back up two. You're in 22. Mark 16. Back up two. You're in 14. Bam. Lord's Supper every time. I think of John the same way. 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles about the Holy Spirit coming. That he's going to aid them and do these things for them. 15, by the way, is abiding in him as a vine. 13, right before that occurs, this is the beginning of the same meal as the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, before he talks to them about the Holy Spirit, does what in John chapter 13? He shows indeed what his words say in Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. John chapter 13 is the text where you have the washing of disciples' feet. Let's read what it says. John 13, we'll read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll make another point. John 13, 1 through 11. Now, before the feast of the Passover, by the way, the Lord's Supper is not recorded in John. John is a different gospel, but this is the same day, the same night, as the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the hour had come, to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now this is classic Peter, by the way. How long does this, if you know the text, how long does this pronouncement last? 3-4 seconds? You will never wash my feet, Peter said. Jesus answered, if I did not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was betraying. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. We will never be able to understand this passage. I know what it means. I read it. You listen to it. You read it. Well, what I will never understand is the Philippians 2 of this passage. That Jesus was God in heaven. He thought equality with God a thing not to be grasped. He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Jesus was God in heaven. He spoke into existence you and I and human beings in general. He created this world. They were created through Jesus Christ. Yet this same Lord washed the feet of his created beings. I'm telling you, you and I, we can't get that. We can't really understand it. Takes off his own clothes. Wipes people's nasty feet. Did you notice who else's feet he washed? Judas is here. That's a big deal. Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do. Maybe in minutes, certainly within hours of this very moment, Judas was going to take 30 pieces of silver for the life of his rabbi, for the life of his teacher, for the life of the Son of God. And Jesus washed his feet anyway. One of the errors of Calvinism is the idea of limited atonement, the idea that Jesus only died for the saved. Jesus washed the feet of the unsaved, of Judas Iscariot. He washed the feet of the man who was going to betray him. Why? Why? To give me an example. What is there I can't do for you? What is there I'm unwilling? What is beneath me to do for you? What act of service is just a little too much for me? Jesus' words say the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. His actions show he's willing not only to serve you and I, not only to serve the good, but the evil. You know how you win people in Christianity? Bless those who persecute you. You know what they'll realize? Hey, that ain't from this world. That's not human. It's not human. It's spiritual. It's God. It's Jesus who washed the feet of the man who betrayed him. Let's finish the text. Look at verse 12 now. John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." The word Lord is kind of lost in our language a little bit. Think king. Think king. As any president, as far as I know, who's ever existed in the history of our country, before a banquet with world leaders, washed their feet. Much less with their enemies. Much less with the little people. It's ridiculous. This is the God of heaven who is their king. You rightly say, "I am your Lord, I am your king. Yet I have washed your feet." Verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." To hear is to do. To do is to hear. We don't practice foot washing as a religious observance. There are people that mistake this particular text for Jesus instituting a religious ceremony. That's not what's going on here. But I will tell you this. If your feet need washing, if that's what it takes, I'm not above that. That's the point Jesus is making. If I need to take off your garbage, I'm not above that. I need to mow your yard, I'm not above that. Even if you don't like me, even if you don't like me. Even if you've tried to harm me, how did Jesus handle that? He washed Judas' feet. He died for you and I. He died on the cross for the same people who spit at him and mocked him. Jesus lived it out. Jesus, who was God in heaven. You might be saying to yourself, "Preacher, I don't get the point. This is just a challenge." The reason I'm not doing this with a PowerPoint is I want you to realize we're just reading Scripture. I'm not saying anything particularly enlightening. I just want you to know the truth of the Word of God. Because this world, we're surrounded by everything else but this. Where does this idea come from? Where do you see this idea? Do you see it on sports broadcasts? Do you see it in news broadcasts? Do you see it on TikTok? Do you see it on Snapchat? I know it's Snapchat. Do you see this kind of attitude portrayed? Are these the heroic things that you see? No, they are foreign to this world. Now here's a more serious question. Do people see this in me? If they don't, Why not? This takes courage. It takes strength to wash your nasty smelling feet. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5 that if we give to those who give to us and we invite those to dinner and invite us to dinner, what do we gain? It's easy to do that. Right? It's easy to shake hands and hug the people I love. It's not so easy to wash the feet of those that I do not. But if I call myself a Christian, if I make Jesus Christ my Lord, then I should be about it. And our light will shine. People will know who we are. Turn your Bibles back to Mark chapter 14. I mentioned to you that this is an easy way to find where the Lord's Supper is. This is also an easy way to find in Mark, at least, where the interrogation of Jesus by Caiaphas is. Because after the Lord's Supper, of course, we have Jesus betraying him, and Jesus is taken to the high priest. So, Mark chapter 14. This is one of the most, I've read this passage to you many times. This is amazing to me. Amazing to me. Jesus, who was God, who created this world, who made a conscious decision to come in and live in the body of a man for the salvation of all who would call on his name, accepted this treatment. I know, don't get me wrong, the crucifixion is the ultimate thing here, but I don't know why this is always galling. Yes, the Roman soldiers beat him with a stick. They put a stick in his hand and said, "Oh, you're a king. Here's your staff, king." And let him have that and whack him upside the head. Yes, that's bad. But to me, this is worse for some reason. Maybe this is the human me coming out. I would almost rather have taken crucifixion than this. Mark chapter 10. Jesus in front of the Jews. Jesus, who was king of the Jews. Jesus, who is the Messiah. Jesus, who is the one of prophecy. Jesus, who is the one who actually led the people of Israel through the Red Sea. This is how he's treated in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 65. But he remained silent and made no answer. False charges had been brought across in front of Jesus. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do you need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. Now look here. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." Matthew says, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" And the guards received him with blows. Did you notice the courage Christ had there? True Christian virtue, true Christian courage is telling the truth, even when it hurts. It's not just service. It's being willing to tell the truth. Jesus knew what would happen if he said, "Yes, I'm the Christ." But he admitted to it. He answered truthfully. To be mocked and spit on in this way, to have someone say to me, and I say to me, forgive the analogy here, but I'm putting myself in Jesus' shoes, but for someone to say to Jesus, who is God, "Prophesy to me who struck you," that would have been it. If you wanted to know when the world would have ended, if I were that in that position, that would have been when it was. No way I'd take it. Jesus not only took it, he brought it on himself by telling the truth. Jesus could have got out of this. All he had to do was say, no, you misunderstand. I'm not the Christ, I'm just a man, I'm just a teacher. No, I'm not the Son of God. Let me go. But he knew the truth and he had the courage to say it. And he had the courage to take what came with it. Do we have that same courage?
Do I have to be baptized to be saved? How about it? What say ye? Should we take the Lord's Supper first day of the week? What does the Bible say? Should we be servants or should we be rulers? Should we try to win souls with worldly attention or should we try to win souls with the gospel? What say you? Do I have the courage to stand up and give the truth? No matter the consequences, no matter the indignity, Jesus did. That's the way of the cross. Jesus had the courage, even in front of Pilate, to tell the truth. Look at the next chapter there, Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 and 2. So Jesus is tried, essentially, by the Jews of the day, by the religious figures. And now he's taken to the civic leaders, to the Roman Empire, to the ruler of that area, for his crucifixion. How will he answer? Could he get out of it? If it meant life or death for me and you, how would we answer? Chapter 15, verse 1, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now stop right there. One little two-letter word sets him free. How does Jesus answer? You have said. Yes. Yes. Yes, I'm the king of the Jews. What did Pilate put on his cross against the protestations of the Jews? King of the Jews. Jesus was not only king of the Jews, he's king of all. In fact, by accepting death and resurrection, God gave him a kingdom. That kingdom is for all time. It is eternal. Jesus is more than just king of the Jews. He's king of all. Back to Philippians chapter 2. How many knees will bow? All knees will bow. That Jesus Christ is, you remember that text, Lord? That's in your bulletin. That text is always in your bulletin. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father, King. Jesus was humble and a servant, and he had the courage to tell the truth. You know what would change this world? You know what would change this church? More of that in me. More of that in you. More of Christ in me. This is a simple lesson. It's not intended to be complicated, but it is intended to be challenging. If you've not read, I was kind of stumbling around about how to handle this lesson. And I was very, very tempted to read the Sermon on the Mount. I've done that before. I've done that as a sermon. I've talked about this before. You know how long it takes to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7? It takes about 15 minutes. You know what that tells me? Jesus is a much better preacher than I. If you want to know how Jesus is divine, you figure out all the things you think you could say about that and how long it would take you. I guarantee you can't get it done in 15 minutes. But a cheap way to get the Sermon on the Mount is Romans chapter 12. So let's go there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 is where we'll begin, and this will be the totality of our lesson. The way of the world or the way of the cross? If someone were to come up to me and ask me, or someone were to ask someone about me, and they said I was meek and humble, would they say I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Would they say I'm poor in spirit, or do I think I need to rule? What churches are left in my wake? Are churches of divided congregations left in my wake, or are congregations of love and service left? We need to all ask those questions. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, I think capsulizes what we're trying to say. Humbly serve, tell the truth. Humbly serve, tell the truth. Let's change the world. Let's humbly serve, let's tell the truth. That takes strength.
That takes courage. That takes self-control. It doesn't take any strength to fly off the handle. Flying off the handle in anger takes the opposite of strength. You think about our families. You think about our churches. Can I be trusted to do the right thing? A lot of that has to do with whether I fly off in anger at the easiest provocation. I will tell you this. If I fly off in anger at the easiest provocation, the idea that I'm going to be willing to stand for the truth when the chips are down is pretty small. I used to watch NFL films. I don't know if kids get to watch NFL films anymore. I love them. And there are always these stories of Scott Moses. Bill Curry played on all the greats. He played on the Packers and the Colts. Bill Curry is in every single NFL film from that period of time. And one of the times he's talking about a guy who was a linebacker, and he said, halftime speeches are full of we goings. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to get out there and work. And this one guy said, stands up and says, let me tell you something. I'm going to do my usual. Let's see what you can do. The weak on a guy, the fly off in anger guy, is also the guy that doesn't have the true strength, the true self-control to tell the truth when the chips are down. To lose himself and serve you when you need it, sir. You ever need it, sir? You ever need to build up? You ever need someone to get down in the mud with you and pick you up? Weak on the guy ain't the guy. Wash your feet, guy. Wash your feet, guy, has the courage to do it. Paul describes it this way in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to come back to that phrase. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Heard a great phrase for that this week. It said that hospitality is opening not just your home, but your life. And I thought that was great. A hospitable person says, come. How can I help? How can I serve? Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm telling you, people will line up to rule. People will line up to be in charge. People will line up to tell everybody else what to do. People will line up to tell you what they think. But not as many people line up to serve and wash feet. Outdo one another, not in ruling, but in putting someone else above yourself. The Holy Spirit through James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the way of the cross. That's Christianity. May not be how I live my life today. There's an answer to that. Repent. Turn. God will not leave you. God will not leave you alone. God will strengthen you to endure. God will come to you in those moments and he will be with you. Do you trust God? Do I trust God enough to say, if I do the right thing, he'll reward me? That's Christianity in a nutshell. Do I have enough courage to wash feet and tell the truth? When the chips are down. When it may mean being slapped and mocked and crucified and hurt. When it may mean losing my job or losing my friend. That's strength. That's courage. That's Jesus. That's our lesson this morning. If you've never become a Christian, I realize that I'm not asking anything. Jesus is asking something more. Yes, Jesus is saying it's going to be a cross. But let me tell you something. It's not as heavy a cross if I come in complete faith. The people who struggle with Christianity are the people who don't fully give themselves to Jesus. It's that simple. If I say, well, I want to be saved, but
I want to go to heaven. Man, I don't know about that telling the truth all the time thing. Man, I don't know about serving somebody. What if somebody runs me over? What if Judas Iscariot murders you? Wash his feet. We get worried about that, right? The way of the Lord is do unto your neighbor as you would have to do unto you. The way of the world is do unto your neighbor before they do unto you. That is sinful. That is satanic. That is demonic. That is poisoning. There is no faith and there is no trust in that. And there is no Jesus. Heart? You betcha. Take faith? Yes. Can we trust Jesus? I'll never leave you, he said. He sent his spirit to be with us, to strengthen us and comfort us. If we ask in prayer, he will answer. If we ask, we'll receive. If we not, it will be over. That's what we're asking of you today, is to trust Jesus enough to give him your life. If you give him your life, he will give you eternal life. You will come into a state of grace. When you're baptized, I come from being in the world. I die to that old man of sin and death. I'm no longer that person anymore. I say to my will, I'm going to put that aside. And Lord, I come to do your will. May your will be done and not mine. That's what we say in Christianity. Is it a faith step? Oh, you better believe it. Does it take a lot to die to Christ, to live to him, to die to self and live to him? It does. That's what our baptism is. Our baptism is the moment in which God works on us. It's a magical moment. There's no magic in water. The magic, and forgive that phrase, the power is on God's side. Something happens in that water, not because of the water, but because of God. Let me take the lesson of the Bible is, when I submit, when I do what God asks me to do, God works. God blesses. When I in faith give my life to Jesus Christ, God says, that's what I'm talking about. That's why I sent my son. The judgment day is all going to be about that question. I sent my son sinless and spotless to die on the cross for your sins. What did you do? If you've never made that answer today, to confess him as Lord and submit to him in baptism to be raised and walk in newness of life, today is the day, the hour is now. If we can help you anyway, please come forward as we stand in the center.